Pat, I want to invite you to take our church bulletin this morning. If you're a guest here, we want to welcome you. Following the service, we will have coffee and a fellowship time, and we want to invite you to be a part of that. We want to get to know you and meet you. There's a number of things in your bulletin. Likely, you had a little trouble with this little card. It was falling out while you were walking. This is an invitation card that we handed out for the Lilac Festival. It tells you all our Sunday school hours. We're going to start Sunday school next Sunday, and the nursery will be open beginning next Sunday. But this tells you all the times, the different classes, and it tells you how, if you have more information, if people want to find out about it. We want to invite you to take this card, give it to your kids, grandkids, neighbors, anybody you would like to invite to Sunday school. We have a full Sunday school ready to go next Sunday. So we're excited about what God will do with that. I know that we have a junior high class as well, and then following the morning service, we have the second hour. You can see it in the bulletin. It says second hour Sunday school. Now, our goal is when we have a discipleship pastor is to fully develop our second hour so that we would have the first hour would be the morning service, and then in the second hour, we would have all the different discipleship classes in place. You can see that already we are very grateful for Alec and Ellen who have a class on faith. That works. Study of the book of James. Agnes and Irene are studying the book of Ephesians. And we also have a high school Bible study that is in the second hour as well. Now, I am going to lead a class, but it's only a two-week class initially. You can see it there. It's one-to-one Bible reading and fellowship. And it's basically helping us find a way as a church to connect with one another. So come and check that out next Sunday following the morning service. And we'll explain what that is all about on September 16th and 23rd. And then on the last Sunday of every month, in the second hour, all of our classes, all of our discipleship classes, and all of them will come together, and we will again be participating in our hour of prayer. And we really believe that this is our foundation as a church, that we have devoted ourselves to prayer and the ministry of God's word. We believe that in prayer, we are actually talking to God. That as we read his word, he speaks to us and directs our lives and reveals himself to us. So please be a part of that. There's all kinds of other things in the bulletin. I'll just leave them for you. We want to also invite you to consider being a part of our sanctuary choir. There's all the information to participate, practice on Thursdays, and singing on Sunday morning. I just want to say thank you to you as a choir leading us this morning. Honestly, Leon and I had the most amazing 30th anniversary. We were kayaking, ocean kayaking. I know, Regina, that you had phoned the office. Is the pastor okay? We were very much okay. We had a wonderful time. As soon as Leona wasn't looking, I let her do all the paddling. And I just was in the back. It was awesome. No, it was wonderful. We saw God's creation in amazing ways. We paddled into caves right off the ocean, all around the Broken Island groups. And we saw God in an amazing way in his creation. And then God opened a door for the entire group, nine of us, at the end of our trip where they said, well, what do you do, Norm? And obviously it gave me a great opportunity to say, I believe that there is a God and there is hope. And so we are so grateful to God for that. And I want to thank all of you that gave us anniversary cards, all of you that recognized and encouraged us. It was very kind of you. After 30 years, it's a good time for you to step back and say, how have we seen God's hand in our lives? And God, what do you still want to do in our lives? How would you still humble me and make me a godly husband? What would you do in our lives? So thank you to all of you for that. I want to give you that good report. I also want to just point out the different things you can pray for as the church. We have our home missions group. We're starting a memory care program for those who need support. And we're really excited about that. You can read the bulletin. I just want to invite you to pray with me. As we commit all these things we're doing, that God would be glorified in them. Will you join me in prayer? Father, as we think about Sunday school starting next Sunday, we are excited. We are excited that you are bringing families and children and infants for our nursery. We are excited that you are providing workers and those that can serve with hearts that truly love you and love children. Father, we pray that you will bless this ministry. We pray that you will gather us as a church every Sunday as we come together in all that we do, in all of our initiatives, in prayer and your word, in Bible studies, in the second hour classes, after the service, for our senior high, for those who went to camp. We are so grateful for what you're doing in their hearts. Father, we think of children, just as they learn to first of all roll over and then crawl and then walk and then run. Father, I pray that even so you would do this in our lives. We commit all these ministries to you. Let our lives be a testimony of your work within us. Father, give us this childhood curiosity and wonder, the sense of discovery to know you. And Father, do this work in our church. This week I was thinking of John chapter 15, and Lord, we want to abide in you. And as we do, it says that your word abides in us, and we ask whatever we will, and it will be done for us because we ask according to your will. And then in the very next verse, it says, by this is my Father pleased that you bear much fruit. Father, that is our prayer, that we will bear much fruit, that in the lives of those who walk with you and know you, would you produce the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. Father, we pray in all of our ministries that you will bear the fruit of a life that is transformed by your Spirit. And Father, would you cause us to open our mouths with the gospel? Would you cause us to share give a reason for the hope that is within us? And Father, would you cause us to bear the fruit of righteousness and many that would come to know you, that our church would grow by the gospel as people come to know you and find you? Father, hear our prayers. We do not just want to fill our bulletin. We want to authentically, genuinely walk with you. Hear our prayers. Hear our praise and our worship. Encourage every heart that is here this morning. Open our eyes to see you for all that you are. You are our living hope. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I would invite our ushers to come as we receive our morning offering. Kind Father, you are good. You are gracious. You are sovereign. You are kind. And you are working in our lives and all the way down through history. There is none like you. This morning, as we look to the Gospel of Luke, I know already that it explains that you opened the eyes of the disciples and opened their minds to understand the scriptures. My simple prayer this morning is that you will open our minds. Let us today see all of the scriptures and see how it all fits together, the whole Bible, your purpose and your revelation. Father, from this day forward, I pray that we will see your purpose and your intention. Let your living word be alive in me. Let that be all of our prayers, even this morning, as we anticipate that you will speak. Let your living word be alive in me. Let us understand redemptive history. God, how you work with your people. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed. In 2 Peter 1:21, no prophecy of scripture was ever given by the will of men. But men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. God breathed, and God is speaking through those who wrote his word. So as we start a new church ministry year, I was brought to this passage in Luke chapter 24. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Actually, before we do, I have a bunch of helpers who have agreed to help me this morning. I accosted you before the service, And if you have one of a sheet that has a book of the Bible, we're going to try to put it all together. This is a pastor's way of testing to see if people know the Bible. I'm kidding. We just want to see how the whole Bible fits together. So if you have a piece of paper that has one of the books of the Bible on it, I'd invite you to come down right now. This is like a reverse altar call. Billy Graham does it at the end. We're doing it at the beginning. So we're going to start here on the right with Genesis. If you have Genesis on the top, on the stairs, just put it here. The very first book of the Bible, Genesis. And then the New Testament on this side. Just come down and place your books of the Bible. We'll see if we can get it sorted. Now, I actually told you to turn to Luke 24. If you are not coming down, I invite you to turn to your table of contents. Open your Bible. Turn to the very beginning where all the books of the Bible are listed. It's called the table of contents. I know that we're going to have trouble when we get to the minor prophets, but don't worry, we have help. Now I want you to look at your table of contents and to see if we get it right. So we need Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John right up here at the front. All right, it's going to take us a little bit of chaos. Kind of reminds you of Sunday school as a kid. Did any of you do sword drills growing up in the church? You always keep your finger stuck in the middle? No, you gotta find the passage. 66 books in the Bible. 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. Over 40 authors written over a period of 1,500 years. All of Scripture. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Okay, so what I would like you to do, open your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, please open one from the pew in front of you. And look through all the books. You see, some people feel this sense of well, I've never read through the Bible. Well, it's actually a library, 66 books. And I would like you to go through your table of contents and see how many of those books you know what is in them. Just go through Genesis. Okay, I know what's in Genesis. Begins in the very beginning, whether you know all of the books of the Bible. I think we're getting there. Yeah, there we go. Begins with the creation. In the beginning, God. Long before any of us were here, God existed. In the beginning, God created. You know the big moments of the Bible. God creates Adam and Eve. And before we even get out of chapter 3 in the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve rebel against God and they sin. But it's this downward spiral. Cain kills his brother Abel. And before we're out of chapter 6, it gets so bad that it says everyone does what is right in their own eyes. And it says there was violence on the earth continually. And in the very beginning of the Bible, God practices absolute judgment on all of humanity. So a lot of things in this very first book, in the book of Genesis, that are difficult for us. But God is revealing that from the very beginning, He is Lord over all. That all humanity, in all of history, from Genesis right to Revelation, we will stand before the throne of God. And God, in all His authority and power, will one day judge. It begins in Genesis, creation to recreation and new creation. So as we understand, how does it all fit together? We know that the story of God's redemption is all the way through. I want you just to look at that table of contents. First of all, check if we got it right. I think Tracy's doing a great job down here. I think we have it. All right. All Scripture is God-breathed. After the flood, we have this incredible judgment of God on all humanity for the rejection of His rule over them. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. But yet, there is mercy. There is grace and salvation for God's people. And as they start again to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, God calls Abraham, brings him to his place, makes a promise to Abraham. And through difficulty, a great famine happens. And even in this, God is working. God provides a deliverer through Joseph, who is what Satan and his brothers meant for bad. God turned to good. God's hand was in it all. It is not a surprise that what appears to be the death of Joseph, his garments stained with blood, brought back to his father, is then miraculously alive. The very beginning of Genesis marches all the way through to the end. And God saves his people once again. But the provision in Egypt of food quickly becomes bondage. Evil taskmasters over God's people. They cry out to God, and God once again rescues his people. He sends a redeemer, a deliverer in Moses. Now, Moses didn't come until he was 80, remember? 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, and then he came. But God was working 80 years before. This little baby in a little ark, in a little basket, in the water. See, God's hand was over it all. It is all God's plan, all of history. And God redeems his people. Then God brings them out of bondage into his promised land, into his place where he will be their God, a theocracy where God leads his people through prophets and through Samuel, the man of God. And where there are problems and their enemies come against him, God sends a deliverer in the judges, in Samson and Gideon and all the judges. It's God who is redeeming his people. And then they seek a king and successive kings. And there are kings that lead them astray to worship idols and kings that bring them back. And the whole time, God is speaking through his prophets. And ultimately, Israel falls in the sins of rejection of God and worshiping idols. And their enemies, just as the prophet said, carried them off into captivity again in Assyria and Babylon. But what does God do? He redeems his people. He brings them back. And the Old Testament closes with all these minor prophets and all this forward-looking to Christ, the ultimate redeemer. That's why we must see the whole Bible as one story. Redemptive history. God redeeming his people. The Bible is full of broken people. People who sin and reject God. People who struggle. David, a man after God's heart, and yet committing atrocious sins. And yet God takes broken people. In Psalm 32, when David says, "Day and night your hand was heavy upon me," it is God's hand who is bringing David to repentance. In Psalm 51, "Against you and you only have I sinned, restore to me the joy of your salvation." God is redeeming broken people. It is the same cycle all the way from Genesis, all the way through the New Testament when we will stand before God. But we are not left without hope. There is a Redeemer, and the center of it all is Christ. Now, whether you know all these books well or not, don't worry. We're going to get through every one of them, Lord willing, in the next 15, 20 years. Maybe 25. Depends if I eat my Wheaties and I jog every morning. We might even get up to 30. God knows. But you see our pattern. We studied the book of Colossians, a New Testament book, and then we immediately jumped into the book of Jonah, an Old Testament book. I believe both of them are testaments. An Old Testament and a New Testament. What is a testament? Well, if we think of a last will and testament, it is a declaration of our will and our desire. But a testament is the testimony of what God has been doing all the way down through history. This is critical. This is incredibly important for us. If all we ever do when we read the Bible is think, well, it's a moralistic book that gives us good examples about how to live. The book of Nehemiah is a good book on leadership. Let's learn how to be good leaders. If that's all you see, you've missed the whole point. There are many religions that accept the Bible. They say, oh yeah, we'll add the Bible to all the other books we have. But if you don't understand the redemptive history, that the Bible is not just a record of man and just choose your favorite Bible character, who do you want to be? Don't just read yourself into the Bible. It's a revelation of God himself. God is declaring to you and I this morning, Norm, I can redeem you. Like Psalm 103, he redeems our life from the pit. No matter how you've come this morning, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for correction, teaching, reproof, and training in righteousness. Which are the books that are about Jesus? Whether you know the Old Testament or the New Testament, you know this very well, you'll probably say Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Here we are. Now let's see if I can get them to fit up here without falling down. These are what we call the Gospels. And in the Gospels, they're all the same. We have the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. In his life, each of the Gospel writers wrote all the miracles and all the teaching that Jesus gave. Now, though they chose to focus on different miracles at different times, they still declared what is true. If you do a harmony of the Gospels, put them all side by side, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see that in each of the Gospels, it's Jesus' life declaring that God himself is among us. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, if you do not believe my Father's witness or my witness, then believe on the things that I do, the works that I do. They themselves will bear testimony to me. Jesus' life declares that it is God, Emmanuel, God with us. His death, an atonement for our sin. Christ died for sins. His resurrection, our only hope. I want to read Luke 24. I invite you to turn there in your Bibles. Luke 24. Luke 24 is the resurrection passage. Now, I know you're afraid we're going to redo the whole Bible in one sermon. We won't. We'll do our best to stay here in Luke 24. This is the resurrection morning. I want to begin in verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they'd prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, the Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, and they told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. That very day, okay, this is resurrection day. That very day, this is really important. On that very same day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there these days? Which is really an irony, isn't it? He is the only one in Jerusalem that knows exactly what happened. And he said, verse 19, to them, what things? And they said to him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. That is the hope of the entire Old Testament. The declaration that God would send a Redeemer, a Messiah. And here is their hope. Redemptive history. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day, and since these things happened, verse 22, moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, but when they did not find the body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones. This is Jesus now speaking to the two men on the road to Emmaus. O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets, all the prophets. Remember, we had a little trouble organizing Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and then all of these 12 prophets that believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ would suffer these things and enter his glory? Here he goes again. Necessary. It was necessary. Exactly like verse 7, the Son of Man must be delivered. Two things. He must die and he must rise. Exact same message in verse 26. And enter into his glory, verse 27. And beginning with Moses. You need to have your face in the book. Look what the Bible says. Beginning with Moses. What does he mean by that? The first five books of the Old Testament are the books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's called the Torah. In Greek, it's called the Pentateuch, which is, it's like the pentagon. It's five-sided. Pent means five, pentagon. Pentateuch is just the five books, the first five books. Jesus, oh, that scared me. Jesus probably scared you as much as it scared me. Verse 27 begins with Genesis. He begins with Genesis. And through the five books of Moses, and then look where he goes, and all the prophets. You know, sometimes we take the book of Daniel, and we think the book of Daniel is all these incredible explanations. We divide it all up, and we have all this historical picture. If you miss Jesus in the book of Daniel, you have missed the way Jesus himself taught. He begins with Moses, and all the prophets, and he interpreted to them in all the scriptures or the writings. It was the Old Testament way of covering the whole Tanakh. It was called the Jewish Bible. There was the books of Moses, the law, the Torah, and then there was the Pentateuch, and then everything else was kind of included in what was called the writings. That was the poetry. It was included in the wisdom literature. Some of it was historical, but it included all the writings, it was called. So, and here we have it as in all the scriptures, the things concerning what? Himself. Jesus is saying that the first five books of Moses and all the writings of the Old Testament and all of the prophets are about him. It's about Jesus. Verse 28, so they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening. The day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him in the bread. We're going to share communion in a few moments. There is a Redeemer. They recognized Jesus is alive. We had hoped that he was the one who would redeem Israel. And now in this story, they recognize it is true. He is alive. Verse 32, and they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us when he talked to us on the road while he opened the scriptures to us? Now you can go to church as much as you want, and you can hear all kinds of cultural messages, all kinds of things that tell you, here's the Bible is a manual for life, here's 10 things you can do this week, and you can get all kinds of application and little stories and things that somehow apply it to our lives from the mind of a person. But when the scripture is opened, God speaks. Let not many of you be teachers, because so you incur a stricter judgment, because the tongue is a world of wrong. That's James chapter 3. Don't be a teacher, because what you're going to be judged on is that tongue of yours. Are you speaking the ideas of men or the very word of God? Did our hearts not burn within us when he opened the scriptures to us? What scriptures? The books of Moses, the prophets, and all of the scriptures. And they rose that very hour, verse 33, and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." So now they come to those that are gathered, and those that are gathered explain it to the two men on the road to Emmaus, that he has indeed appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how they had known him in the breaking of the bread. And as they were talking among these things, Jesus himself stood among them. Sounds a lot like the beginning in verse 13. And as these two men are walking, verse 15, Jesus himself drew near. It's the exact same thing. Jesus appears. "Shalom, peace to you," he says in verse 36. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I. It is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not, were disbelieving for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" And they brought him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. And then he said to them, "These are my words, which I spoke to you while I was still with you." You need to see this with your own eyes, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. There we have it again. It must be fulfilled. This was God's plan from the very beginning. Jesus' death was not an accident. No one took his life. He laid down his own life. It's a ransom for sin. Jesus says, everything that was written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. What is it that Jesus did to open their minds that was the big picture to understand the scriptures? It's the very next words. And he said to them, "Thus it was written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise again from the dead, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning with Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." He opens their minds to understand the scriptures. My prayer this morning is these two simple ideas. All of scripture is about Jesus. From the very beginning, I actually made some arrows. I almost forgot to use these. From the very beginning of Genesis, I'm going to put it up here. From the very beginning of Genesis, Jesus began with the books of Moses. To the very end, in the book of Revelation, our hope is that Jesus is coming back. And which of these books are about Jesus? Is it just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? No, it is all of them. What is amazing to me about the New Testament is we could say, well, yeah, Norm, that was the Old Testament. That's what the apostles had, was the Old Testament. They used the Jewish scriptures. And that is true. That's everything we see here. But we also see in the book of Hebrews, it's still there. It's just on the bottom. In chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Long ago, at many times in many places, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son." See, God is speaking in the Gospels. Jesus teaching, declaring. And then you come back to Luke 24, and it says very clearly, not only are they to teach from these very same Old Testament scriptures, but they are to be his witnesses.
And behold, I'm sending the promise of the Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. The apostles themselves were now witnesses of the very thing that the Old Testament began in Genesis and carried on all the way through Christ. The Old Testament looking forward to the cross and Christ. I am so grateful to God for the cross we have in our building, declaring this is the center of it all. And the whole New Testament pointing back to Christ as the disciples explain it. I wish I had more time. In the book of Acts, Jesus comes teaching about the kingdom of God. I just listened to this in Acts 26. Here is the Apostle Paul giving his defense before Agrippa. And he goes through the whole Old Testament and he gives this declaration. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim both light both to our people and to the Gentiles. Here is the Apostle Paul, and he says, we ourselves are testifying the New Testament, that is testifying as apostles who walked on earth with Christ, to the very same thing that the prophet said. Then at the very end of the book of Acts, here is Paul again. It says, when they had appointed a day for him, he came to him in his lodging in great numbers from morning until evening. And he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and the prophets. What is amazing is that's the purpose of the entire New Testament. If you read through the book of Acts, they're constantly quoting the Old Testament, revealing who Jesus is. The disciples understood that they were giving us scripture. One of my favorite verses I've quoted often is in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. And Paul is saying to the Thessalonian church, we always thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us. See, the whole New Testament, the apostles understood it. The word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. So what is the word of God? That Christ must suffer and die and rise from the dead. That's the first idea. The whole Bible is about Jesus. The second idea is that the whole Bible is God's plan of redeeming sinful, broken humanity. This is Luke 24. The Son of Man must be delivered and crucified and rise the third day. It was necessary that Christ would suffer and die and enter his glory. It was necessary that everything that was written about him must be fulfilled. Here is Jesus. Old Testament promises made, New Testament promises kept. And though I have a whole list of things I wanted to get through, the very first time the gospel is preached in the book of Genesis, I believe, is in Genesis chapter 3. Right after sin and rebellion against God, there is a declaration of God's judgment of Satan. And God says to the serpent that the seed of the woman, the offspring of the woman, will crush Satan's head. Theologians call it the proto-evangelion. It's a prototype. It's the first time the gospel is preached, the evangelion, the good news, the evangel. It is promised in Genesis 3:15, again reiterated in Genesis 12, where God says to Abraham, your descendant, through your offspring, your seed, singular, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And in Galatians 3, and 4, it says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, fulfilling the promise made and the promise kept. You can see it everywhere in Genesis. God calls Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, and he is spared. God declares that he will provide a lamb. And in the book of John, John the Baptist identifies, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." You get to the book of Revelation, and the Lamb is on the throne. Now, the Bible does give us all kinds of directions on how to live. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Husbands, love your wives. I know those apply to me. It's a very clear direction. But it is a mistake to think that the Bible is only a moralistic book. Christ alone is the one who saves. We had hoped that this would be the one who redeems Israel. There is a Redeemer. Jesus is alive. In Hebrews 11, we have all this list of the heroes of the faith, but the very first verses of Hebrews 12 is, "Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." In the Sermon on the Mount, it says, "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." If the Bible is just a moralistic book, a criminal code that is dropped of everything that we ought to do to impress God, we are hopeless. Our righteousness will never surpass the Pharisees in the Sermon on the Mount. They tithed even their spices, mint and cumin. But in that very same sermon, Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." There is only one who is righteous. There is only one who will die. And all history from Genesis to Revelation is this incredible work of God in redemptive history. What is amazing at the very end of this chapter, it says these things, he opened their minds to understand the scripture in verse 45. And then he said to him, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning with Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Why does this matter? Why does this matter now? At the beginning of a new church ministry year, how does the Bible fit together? Two things. It is all about Jesus. And it is all God's plan of redemption. Redemptive history. We had hoped that this was the one who would redeem Israel. He is alive. He is the one who redeems Israel. Will you pray? Father, we think of the words of 1 Corinthians, that if Christ is not raised, we are still in our sins, but he has indeed been raised. He is our hope. I pray that as we step into this new church year, as we begin to study the Bible, as we read the Bible one-to-one, as we begin to pray with one another, all these prayers of this service, that we will grow as your people, like a child beginning to learn to crawl and walk and run. God, would you fill us with the knowledge of Christ, that we will see all Scripture is God-breathed, that men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God, that we will understand that all of the Bible is about Jesus and that he alone is our righteousness. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. Amen.